This morning you're going to find our text in Acts chapter 27, the book of Acts chapter 27, and would you please find that and stand with me so that we can honor the reading of God's word this morning. Acts chapter 27, would you please stand with me? Normally we'd be in the book of John, but this morning we're going to take a little detour. Acts chapter 27. We're going to be reading in verse 9. We'll begin reading in verse 9 this morning. Acts 27, verse 9. The Bible says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Now let me tell you what's going on. Paul has been arrested. He's had his trial. He is on his way to Rome to meet with Caesar. One man put it this way. Said, Paul had an appointment to meet with Caesar, but I likened it better when he turned it around and said, but God had an appointment with Caesar. So that's what's going on. So they're about to embark. Verse 10. And Paul said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now drop down with me, if you would, to verse 21. "But after long abstinence," it's been about 14 days, they've been in a storm, "Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island." Now drop down to the last verse in the chapter, verse 44. "And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, again, in Jesus' name we ask that, Lord, today as we examine this text and other scriptures, that God will see the secret of Paul. How that he could enjoy a storm, a shipwreck, all because of one thing. He never lost sight of God. Teach us that important fact this morning. Bless the offering that's about to be taken, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon it, that God, you would multiply and magnify it, that God, it would meet all the needs that are before us. Thank you for these, Lord, who are going to take this opportunity to be faithful and do that which you've asked of us, of your children. And that's to give and to bring all, Lord, the blessing, all that which you have given us this past week to the storehouse, which is the church. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the difference he makes in our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's amazing how the Lord puts everything together. Talked about shelter and the storms. She just sang a beautiful song about how that God protects us under the shadow of His wings. And this morning we're in Acts 27. Now what's good about this is the fact that we haven't talked to each other all week long. I've been gone up in North Carolina, up and around the mountains. And yet God has this message this morning because somebody needs to hear it. How in the world can you enjoy a shipwreck, preacher? Apostle Paul is going to teach us how. Yeah, but it just doesn't make sense. I mean, God saved me, and so, I mean, everything's supposed to be wonderful, and I'm not supposed to have any more trouble. And, and the next best thing after this, after I enjoy this life and I can have it, it's abundant, it's full of joy. I mean, everything's just incredibly marvelous, and then I get to go to heaven. Now, whoever said that lied, and we're going to hunt him down this afternoon. Because that's not life, folks. That's not real. But where we are is, and the reality, is not so much the things that are going on around us, the reality is the fact of the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. This week I was given a copy of Tim Tebow's book, and so I took it with me. And that's one of those books, you pick it up, and even though I'm not one of those fans for those people over there in the middle of the state, he said some tough things about my team. He never would say Florida State. He always said that those guys out west, those guys over there, I knew who he was talking about. I mean, the best thing that ever came out of Gainesville was I-75. But another thing, just teasing. It's early. Right now, we haven't played each other, and the score is 0-0, so it's good. Besides that, they beat the Hong Kong Fui out of us the last couple of years. Anyway, but I've forgiven them, maybe. I'm still in therapy over that. But he said in his book, and by the way, if you want to give a good book to somebody that will show somebody how they can be saved in a clear, precise presentation, you need to get that book to them. You want to teach somebody, and if you want to teach somebody how to be a winner in life and the price that it's going to cost a person to be successful in life, I'm not talking about sports, I'm talking about in life, you need to get them that book because it's well written and it's a good book. But he said one thing, it's right in the middle of the book, he said this. He said all the success that he has enjoyed, he says, it would have meant nothing without Christ. Now listen to this now. He says, when he was trying to figure out what college to go to, he was praying about it, if he was going to get drafted or whatever, he says it all boiled down to one thing. He says whether he went where he wanted to or whether he was drafted in NFL, anything, he says what mattered most was that he stayed in fellowship with God. He talks about disappointments. He talks about some of the things that he had to experience and endure. He talked about the fact that they make fun of him because he's still a virgin. He talked about all these things. But he says the most important thing to him in his life is his walk with Christ. He said without that foundation, he says nothing else really matters. Same with the Apostle Paul. Folks, this was written back in the first century. Here we are in 2011, and we've got a young kid who's proving that you can live for Jesus, and it does mean something. The Apostle Paul, think about this. He's no longer an honored apostle. He's a prisoner. He's an ordinary man among men, and he is lonely. As far as the world is looking at the apostle's life, it's over. He's going to Caesar. When you go to Caesar, you're dead. But one of the 276 people that are on this boat that was going to wreck is going to literally enjoy the shipwreck. Now, how can that be? If we had time, we could read the entire chapter. But never once will you find in these 44 verses will you ever find the apostle in a panic. Not one time will you find him saying, oh me. He doesn't have time for a pity party. I'm not even sure it's in his vocabulary. And yet, it's easy for us to sit back and say, well, you know, David, this is written kind of after the fact. You know, and Luke was with him, by the way. So Luke's going through this. And Luke is watching as Paul, as he's going through all of, by the way, he's already been in three shipwrecks. One man tried to calculate and it says that he's already traveled 3,500 miles by sea around the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean. And yet he comes and he says, but you know, you've got to understand that with Paul, life's journey was not about how comfortable he was, how many contacts he had, how many new names he could learn and drop the names and try to get. It wasn't about that. He was on mission with God. His life was the fact that he wanted to stay in fellowship with God. He wanted to honor God with everything there was. No matter where he was, no matter what place he found himself in, Paul had one thing in mind. He wanted to be God's mouthpiece. And until you and I come to that place where life is not about us, it's not about, listen, our reputation, it's not about the fact that I'm getting my way and that I've got pride in this, and you know, when you build all this thing up, you know what? That's not real. That's not reality. The reality is, when eternity dawns, what are you going to have to show to your Savior that loved you and died for you and saved you. Your name really doesn't mean much. We were taught and raised that your name was everything. We were taught that you need to be good at your job. You need to be faithful. You need to be a person of integrity. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. All of that should be and come out from under the umbrella of your relationship with Christ. Unless, of course, you're building your own kingdom. Unless it's all about you. But if it's about Jesus, He'll cover all the bases. You'll stay in His plan and you'll live your life according to His purpose. And you may be recognized, but Jesus will get the glory and the honor. Verse 9, Paul comes and he just admonishes them. And you have to understand, when you see the word admonish here in the King James, what it's simply saying is, he's trying to encourage them. He's not attacking them. He's not being sarcastic. It's kind of like, hey, fellas, can I throw my 2 cents in here? That's all he's doing. That's what it means to admonish. And he simply says to them, verse 10, he says, I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much hurt and much damage. We're going to lose all the cargo, he says, and maybe even our lives. And he gives them that warning. That's the reality. They were sailing in a bad time in the Mediterranean. Right before winter is not a good time to go sailing, especially if you're depending on the wind in which they were. Well, we understand what happens. We had time, we could go through verses 16 down through 20. But let me tell you the five things that the ship had to do, the crew had to do in order just to save their very lives. Before we get that, look in verse 14, then we're going to jump down a little bit. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called the Arachlidon, which is nothing more than a northeaster. They've come, and I want you to picture in your mind on your Bible map. Now, you've got the island of Crete. They're at the southwest corner of the island of Crete. They if they can get there, they'll be okay. And so they turn loose, and they're trying to get to the southwest corner of Crete, because that way they'll be out of all the northern winds. Well, the wind starts to blow, and I'm giving you the fast-forward version of this chapter. And they have a slight breeze, and they said, this is exactly what we need. So they depart from the middle of Crete, and so they start moving, and all of a sudden this northeaster blows in, and boy, they are in trouble. They're going to be 500 miles off course. 14 days, they won't even be able to see the stars. They have no idea where they are. Let me give you these five things. After they catch up and they're involved in the northeaster, they try to land at a small island 23 miles southwest of Crete. It's called Clauda. The wind and the waves are so bad, this is in verse 16, they can barely get the lifeboat, the skiff, back in the boat and get it tied down. Secondly, they wrap the ship by passing cables and ropes under the bow and the stern across the deck, trying to hold the ship together. That's how bad it is. Fearing that they're going to crash near the North African coastline near Libya, they take down the sail and they throw out the sea anchor. Now, those of you who know anything about that, the sea anchor, it's kind of like throwing a lampshade in the water with a rope tied to it. And what it does, it keeps the ship pointed in the direction of the wind so that it won't just flip you around and blow you around. It's a sea anchor. The next day, they begin to throw the cargo, the wheat, overboard. They've got to lighten the ship. That's verse 18. On the third day of the storm, they throw the ship's tackle, all the equipment that they need just to make the ship go. They throw all the excess things overboard. That's in verse 19. But then watch verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars appeared in many days, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now watch this. They've lost the complete control of the ship. The cargo has been lost. All hope is lost. No doubt that all of the people on the boat, kind of like Jonah, they're all praying to their different gods. It's 14 days now. It's not working. Nothing is working. Let's stop there for a moment. You're in a storm. You've lost complete control of it. Everything is out of your hands. You're just being blown around by the circumstances of whatever storm you're in. You have no control. You've lost your cargo. That happens when storms come. those things that are precious to you, those things that are of value to you, you've lost it. It's gone. You literally had to throw it away trying to survive. Now, I could sit here and I could say, well, it could be a relationship, it could be a house, it could be this, it could be that. But the Spirit of God is going to fill in the blanks this morning. And the last thing, you've lost all hope. No faith. You're almost paralyzed and you don't know what to do anymore. You cry a lot. You can't remember the last time you prayed. You're frustrated. You have moments when you're crying your heart out and you're just, I mean, and it's pitiful. And then the next moment you're angry and you just don't know what to do. I mean, you're out. No hope. You don't see any end to this. And to be honest, death almost would be a relief. That's where these guys find themselves. Folks, I'm not crazy. Some of you have been in here and you've been in such pain before. You simply have said things like, Lord, if you want to take me on home, I'm ready to go. I am tired of this. Heaven is going to be incredibly wonderful. I'm ready to go. That's where Paul finds himself. Now, here, and you got to have a sense of humor now when you read the Bible. You got all these guys and they're frantic and what's going on up on the deck? I mean, the waves are crashing over. I mean, they're bailing water. They're doing everything. And you go down in the hold and you got all these prisoners. You're talking 276 people. I mean, this thing is packed. And I promise you, there's at least one guy on there who's seasick. And if I was on there, I'd be that guy. I mean, 14 days, you don't know if it's night, you don't know if it's morning, you have no idea what time it is, you don't know where you are. The sailors are fearful. I mean, it's over. And don't forget, Paul's already been through three shipwrecks before he gets to this thing. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, 2 Corinthians 11. So here we are. Below deck is a scene of horror. All hope has been taken away. Everybody's in a panic. And verse 21, wouldn't you know it? A Bible thumper stands up. And after long abstinence, in other words, and the word abstinence, what does that mean? That means to refrain and restrain. It's almost like God is holding him back. He stands forth in the midst of them and he says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. Now, you want me to translate that? Hey, if you'd listen to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. And what you thought you were going to gain, you're losing everything. Now, they said, well, that sounds negative. No, he's not done. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. You didn't get it, did you? We're dying. We've lost everything. The guy's getting ready to lose his boat. We got Roman soldiers standing around. If anybody tries to escape, they're dead. They're going to kill them. And you got all this neck, got all this bad. It's over with. We've lost hope. They're probably arguing and fussing. I told you, that guy, he's not, got all this going on. And Paul said, hey, be of good cheer. And they all probably went, where has this guy come from? He needs therapy. He's crazy. No, Paul's looking at the reality of it. Why? Because Paul knew the truth of the situation. Don't forget that. What is the truth of your situation? It's over. Is God dead? No. Well, it's not over. Is God sovereign? Yeah. Does God love me? Yeah. Does God have a plan for my life? Yeah. Does God have a purpose for me? Yeah. Well, it's not over. See, it's what you're focusing on. Folks, listen, I can look at a bowl of green beans and get depressed. But I have hope. Because right next to it is a bowl of mashed potatoes and gravy. Well, I'll have two of those and I'm going to have a lot of that. It's not over when it's just green beans. The best is yet to come, and they call that dessert. You see, we've got dessert ahead of us. It's called heaven. It's called Jesus. It's called the land of no mores. That's dessert. So let's not get all caught up in this. Well, let's look at what Paul's doing here. Paul, he comes and he's going to confirm his testimony. Verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but we're going to lose the ship." Now they're asking, how does he know this? Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Listen to what Paul is saying. God is able. God makes no mistakes. Let's take a little trip. Go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto Paul, Go thy way," I'm sorry, he says unto Simeon, "Go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now that doesn't sound like a real positive thing, but simply is. God says, I've chosen Paul, I've called him. Simeon, you go, I'm sorry, Ananias, you go and you talk to Paul. He's okay. He's one of mine. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." He's in Corinth. "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Acts 23, verse 11. Paul is imprisoned. "In the night following," Acts 23:11, "in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So, preacher, they're in a storm. I mean, you got the finest sailors, and everybody's fearful, and it's the ship's going down, and we're out here wandering around, and we're 500 miles off course, and it's just over with. But see, here's the difference between Paul and everybody else, and here's the difference between you and everybody else. Paul never forgot the word that God gave him. What was the word? You're going to Rome. Is Paul in Rome? No, he's in the middle of a storm out in the Mediterranean. Well, if he's in the middle of a storm out in the middle of the Mediterranean, he's not in Rome, so that means he's not going to die there because he's not in Rome yet. Let me ask you something. Did you take God at his word when he saved you? And when he saved you, he said, I've forgiven you of all your sins. Amen? Then why are you feeling guilty about your sins that you've already confessed? It's just a question. Why are you doubting the fact that God can't, if he could save you, why are you doubting the fact that God's not going to do other things in your life? And then we have the eternal promise that one day says when we die, we're going to be in heaven. I heard of a lady the other day. You know, she said, well, you know, I mean, heaven's just, it's not what we think it's going to be. And heaven's going to be this. And, you know, and it's almost like she's saying, I just don't believe there's going to be such a thing as heaven. And I wanted to say what Pam Brown would say. Shut your mouth. Don't bring that around me. I know what the Word of God says. I mean, I'm not the brightest bulb in the closet, but I know what it says, and I can read it. It says that if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I've done that. And then it says, when I die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I understand what that means. If I'm not here, I've got to be there. And where's there? There's heaven. Case closed. What's the problem? But why do we walk around like we've lost? Why are we having what we call the mully grubs? And why are we getting all Twitter paid in? I can't think of any other North Carolina things I've heard last week. But why in the world are we doing that? We get our nose in a knot over the littlest thing. And you know what I've learned? Our biggest problem as the saints of God is this. That when, yes, I know I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but yet this is what I want to do this in my life. And when we don't get our way, then we get discouraged. And it's just, you know, life's not wonderful, and I'm so depressed, and it's not what I thought it was going to be, and it's not what I signed up for, and I'm just, you know, so I'm just going to struggle through life, trying to love Jesus like everybody else. And, you know, we'll come in singing, and Dr. Terry will tell us a story, and that's a nice story. But I'm just tired. Nobody knows the troubles that I've been through. Oh, preacher, I could go on with Oprah, I could go on Sally, I could go on all of them, and I could tell my story, and it's just, I can't believe it's me. I didn't get my way. I didn't get my way. That's the whole problem. You didn't get your way. And the whole problem is, you're trying to get your way, and the reason why you're having such a miserable time is because God's trying to get His way in your life. And you know what we call that? That's called conviction. You feel better already, huh? But that's what God does. He's got a plan. Paul, you're going to Rome. Paul's out there, man. The ship's flipping upside down. You got guys throwing up. You got everybody there panicking. The Roman soldiers saying, we kill him now? No, not yet. And you got all this going on. And Paul says, hey! Nobody's going to die. An angel stood by me last night. We're going to make it, boys. Everything's going to be okay. I believe God. Now, the 276 people, he's the only one that's got any sense. I believe God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. Paul, you're in a boat, you're soaking wet. But notice what Paul does. Paul, he's not just one of these happy-go-lucky guys as far as a preacher. Look what happens. Look what he says. Get down to verse 34. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. Common sense. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to some of you, but that means a great deal to me. Folks, y'all got to get over this thing. I'm telling you, y'all sitting in here, y'all depressed, about to just die, fall out in the floor. Good grief. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, what does Paul do? He took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. What's he doing? He's stepping out by faith, showing them, this is how you trust God. You get ready for what's getting ready to happen. So look at the next verse. He cheered them all up. So what are they doing? They're following his example. They're eating bread. Are you walking by faith? Are you living your life by faith? Are you taking steps of faith? Or are you just sitting around waiting on God to do it for you? Now that's where the oh me's come in, not the amens. You see, folks, we're going to say, well, the Lord, I'm just waiting. He's going to show me the way. And while I'm sitting here, I'm going to read my book and, you know, Southern Living, and I'm going to watch Oprah, and I'm going to talk to my friends, and we're going to have pity parties, and I'm just going to wait because the Lord, He's going to do it. I know He's going to do it, but I'm going to wait. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. I'm waiting. Well, you got half of that wrong. He also says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Paul, it says, today, we need to eat. Why? You're going to need the strength because we're going to go swimming tomorrow. That's what he's telling them. The boat's coming apart, guys. But we're not going to die. We're all going to live. And I could see them. They're sitting there looking at them. The sailors are going, where are we going to land? We're out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Son, we're in a storm. The ship's going down. There's no answers. That's why they call it faith. And when they had eaten, verse 38, eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they cast the wheat into the sea. Do you know that that was an act of faith too? Because they're going to try to run the ship aground somewhere, hopefully in a harbor. And so they got to get everything that they don't need anymore off the boat. So after they'd eaten enough, it doesn't say they satiated them. It doesn't say that. It says they'd eaten enough, everybody got enough, and guess what they did? They threw the rest of the food over. That's faith. Now watch what takes place. And when it was day, they knew not the land. Well, how in the world did they know that? But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And then it goes, it talks about how they cut the anchors and they loosed it and they turned it loose. And all of a sudden the ship runs aground. The bow is stuck. The back end's getting all beat up with waves. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Now, hold on a second. Who's in charge here, the centurion or God? God is. God moved on that centurion's heart. He might have been a pagan, no telling what he worshipped. He said, save Paul, you'll save the rest of them. He commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. How is it that Paul can enjoy the shipwreck? Well, he's already been through three of them. No. He was convinced that God keeps his word. Now listen, but because he was convinced that God would keep his word, he knows that when God keeps his word, that we keep God's word by obeying God's word. Now, did you hear that? See, God will keep his word. Are you keeping God's word? Because see, we're the manifestation that God is God. If we don't obey him, do you know what the world says? There's no such thing as God. God doesn't keep his word. God has to keep his word through somebody. You're the somebody. That's us. That's why we trust him. That's why we take it by faith. That's why we honor him. We take steps of faith. We don't sit around waiting. We take steps of faith. We do what we need to do so we can be prepared for what? For the next day of God's plan and God's purpose in our life. What am I saying? Folks, we have an active faith. Ours is not a dead faith. Ours is not a faith that just sits around hoping and waiting. No, we trust God. What's God say? Listen, while you're waiting for me to come again, I want you to do these things. Go ye into all the world and share the gospel, teaching and discipling people. That's what we do. What happened to the Thessalonians? They got the word from Paul that Jesus was coming again. And so what did they do? They sold all their belongings. They went out and they sat on a hillside. They just sat there. Well, they quit their jobs. They sold their homes. And you know what? They've got to eat. So some folks down there, you know, from the church, they come up there and they start feeding them. And Paul got wind of that. And you know what he said? Whoa, wait a minute. No worky, no eaty. Translated, don't feed them. It's all by faith. Well, they had faith. No, they didn't. That's foolishness. He tells us to do what? He tells us that we are to be found faithful, that we are to be not busy, but we are to be busy. Listen, we've got jobs, we've got children, we've got all of these things. And the whole time we've got one eye looking toward the eastern sky because he said he's coming back again. But we've got a witness and we've got a testimony down here. Everything we do down here, we're honoring him who's coming again. When everybody got on shore, they probably had a different value of what they thought Paul was worth. Maybe he's not as crazy as everybody thinks he is. He stood up in the middle of the storm and said, guys, I believe God and everything's going to be okay. And he proved it. He just didn't say it and then go sit back in his corner and hung kumbaya himself. No. He went and he said, we've got to eat. We're getting ready to go swimming tomorrow. And he broke the bread and he started to eat. Act of faith. Now, how does that fit in with us? David, I'm in financial trouble. You trusting God with your finances? Well, I made some mistakes. I bought some things I shouldn't have done. Okay. Did you ask the Lord to forgive you those things? Did you confess? Yeah. Repent? Yeah. Okay. Now, what are you doing with what you have right now? What do you mean? You know where this is going. Did you honor the Lord this morning with what you have? Who gets the first 10? Oh, no, man, that's legalism. By faith. You know, on paper, helicopters don't fly. Did you know that? You remember last time you saw a helicopter fly over? On paper, tithing doesn't work either. But it does. I can testify to that. we going to honor God with first fruits, with first things, with first thoughts, or we just going to try to do it on our own and wing it? Well, preacher, I'm having some health problems. He only gives us one day at a time to live. Let's live this day for the glory and honor of the King. Well, the doctor said, that's what doctors say. They're supposed to say things. Well, I believe the doctor. Okay, but believe God. Folks, what we have in this life, listen to me now, I'm not being harsh here. What we have in this life, this is not all there is. The best is yet to come. We've got dessert waiting on us, honestly. Green beans now, strawberry shortcake over there, chocolate pudding, I mean, I can go down the list. Breyer's ice cream, I hope he's in heaven. I mean, it's all over there. Dessert. But you see, if it's all about us, and it's all about here, and it's all about my schedule, and it's all about this, you know what? You're going to make your, and you're going to be miserable, and you're going to carry that out on everybody else, because if they don't get with your program, and they don't think like you, and it's just nuts. But where's Jesus and all that? We should be responsible, and we should pay our bills. I'm saying, because that's part of a testimony witness. But I'm talking about life itself. You're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go back into another one. It doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of relief. There is if you take Jesus with you. Because He can handle a storm. You remember the storm on the Mediterranean Sea? And I close with this. All the disciples, I mean, they are bailing, they are yelling at each other. They're telling Peter, he's a nut, you shouldn't have been out, you ought to know better, I can't believe this here. And they're all up there with each other, and they're all getting lathered up, and they look in the back of the boat, and guess who's taking a heavenly nap in the midst of a storm? And then they got real crazy. Sarcasm. That's a spiritual gift I'm learning. Don't you care? We're getting ready to die! Jesus stood up. He probably stretched a little bit. Peter, we got to get those cushions replaced back there, son. Shh. And they're just standing there. Wet. And you remember what Peter said as he fell down on his knees? Thou art the Son of God. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, this is nothing, son. Soon I'm going to teach you to become fishers of men. That's why I came. Not just to calm the storms down, but I've come for men who need to be saved, who need to have a change in heart, who need to be full of me, Peter. That's why I've come. And if you read the text, it says all of a sudden they were at the shore. And what that implies is that they couldn't figure it out. It doesn't make any sense. The dots were not connecting. But all they knew one thing is that Jesus is who He says He was. Now, we close this morning. Listen to me. A storm will reveal what kind of spiritual character you are. It's kind of like a grade. It'll expose you right where you are in your walk. Are you depending on God or are you depending on yourself? A storm will also, listen, it also will expose the choices that you've made. Sometimes we get ourselves into storms because we just made some bad choices. Not always. Sometimes we can be the victim of somebody else's bad choices. But generally, the storm will reveal that, you know, I got myself in this. I did this. Well, how am I going to get out of it? Well, Jesus didn't say He's going to get you out of it, but He did say He would go through the storm with you. See, you forget that. Imagine if the Lord going around Dr. Terry and He's just going around bailing people out. Whew, got that one over there. Got that. He doesn't do that. He said, I'm going to leave you in the storm, but I'm going to go through the storm with you. Oh, what a Savior. Never leave you nor forsake you. He'll go through it with you. And last, in the storms, and I've learned this the hard way, that's where I learn more about Jesus in a storm than I do just sitting there reading a book about it. Because then, see, my circumstances has a face on it. And it's emotional. And it's painful sometimes. And I can see Jesus in all of that. And He'll come and He'll give me the peace that passes all understanding. He'll put joy where there's heartache. He'll take hope and replace it where fear is just overwhelming me. He'll come with His love and He'll say, I love you and I'm going to forgive you for all of these sins that you have confessed and are willing to repent of. I will save you. You'll not be destroyed through this, because if you got everlasting life, you can't be destroyed. And one day when all this is over, you're going to be with me throughout all eternity. That's His promise. If you're living your life to the point that if you don't get your way in the next event in your life, that you think life is over and all your focus and all your concerns on that, I can promise you one thing. When that event takes place, you're going to be in the same boat you were before you got there. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be content. Why? Because you're living for events. You're living for an experience. You're living for a feeling. You're saying, man, if I can just get here, everything will be wonderful. And then I'll serve God. Uh-uh. If you're not serving Him now, you're not going to serve Him when you get there. Why? That's us. That's who we are. Why don't you just start serving Him where you are? And then, don't live for events, but just live for Jesus. And then you'll enjoy the things of life that He puts in your path. That's what He does. Now, folks, this is probably not what you wanted to hear this morning, but somebody need to hear all this stuff. Me, for one, I need to hear it again. Went up to Mount Mitchell. Supposed to be the highest peak in this side of the Mississippi. And we got up there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching the thermostat in the car, the outside deal. And I got on shorts and sandals and a T-shirt. And when we left down there, it was 95. And we're getting up there, and I'm thinking, it's 60 degrees and raining. And these nuts that I was hanging out with, squirrels were chasing them all over the woods. I mean, they're nuts. I mean, they're class A. And they said, let's get out and take pictures. I thought, you have all lost your mind. So we jump out and we run over there, and you can't get real, you know, to the lookout thing, because everybody else got more sense than we do. They're parking right there because it's raining. So we get over there and we wait a few minutes, and it's our turn, and we go, you know, like we always do, you know, tourists. We stand behind the sign. And then you get this person's going, now, we want it this way, or we want it this way, and, you know, let me back up, let me zoom in. I'm thinking, going, I'm losing my joy real quick. I'm standing here freezing myself to death. It's raining, and those raindrops were about a size of $0.50, and they're just pinging me, bing, bing, on the head. I'm very sensitive about that, and I don't appreciate you. But, you know, and they're sitting there, and they're saying, okay, so they go click, and I go, okay, no, we got to get one more. I'm like, oh, my. See, I missed the moment because I was uncomfortable. Thought it was stupid. I mean, let's just drive around the circle. Hello, Mount Mitchell. Get back down where it's comfortable. See, some of you, you're uncomfortable in your storm. You don't want to be there. You don't like it. And what does the Lord do? He just keeps you there. What's He trying to teach me? You're probably not going to learn a thing about the storm, but you're going to learn a lot about Him. And that's why you're there. I love you. I care for you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here's how you got here. Don't worry about how you're going to get out of here. But you need to focus on Me. Because when you focus on Me, all of this won't matter. It won't matter if you're down where you're comfortable or you're up here. It won't matter. What you need to do is focus on Me. You need to look to Me. What did Jesus do? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did He hang out with the disciples? No. What did He do? He went a stone's throw away, and He spent time on His face before God. And he was honest. He said, God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible. Nevertheless, because he didn't get an answer, thy will be done. Jesus was man enough to accept what God's will was. Are you man enough? Are you woman enough to accept God's will? And enjoy it? Because this is what he wants you to do. Even though it's painful, even though it's hard, even though it doesn't make any sense, this is God's will. Well, preacher, I'm just not there. Oh, you're there. You just hadn't opened up your heart and got honest between you and God. But what if? Don't play that game. It's like checkers. But what if this happened? What if this happened? What if this happens? It hasn't. It's the moment that we're in. That's where God deals with us. Not tomorrow, not next week, not another relationship, right here. What are you going to do with Jesus right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we can say He's King and He is King. But the question is He my King? We know that He's Lord, but is He Lord of my life? Every area of my life, not just what I let Him borrow from time to time, but is He Lord of my life? Is He Lord of my dreams, my emotions? Is He Lord of my pride, my ego? Is He pride of my stubbornness? Is He Lord? Have I surrendered and submitted myself to Him? Have I given Him my fears and cut the strings? Lord, until I cut the strings, I'll continue to try to manipulate all those circumstances. Have we given Him our dreams? Even our fascinations? Have we given those to Him? Until we do, they'll still just be dreams. The reality of life is that Jesus is King, He's God, He is Lord. And the real question that needs to be answered today is He King, is He God, is He Lord of my life? Well, I prayed the prayer, okay, but have you surrendered? Well, I got some things I need to take care of first. How much longer? It's already been a long time. Lord, I'm not playing the devil's advocate. I'm just asking the questions that we've all been asked, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He will ask the hard questions. God, we stand here this morning, and this is real time. These are real people. There are real hurts, real fears, real frustrations, real sin all around us. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to pay lip service, or are we going to deal from the heart today? God, we can't make people behave. We wish we could, but we can't. If they don't serve You out of love and honor for You, then, Lord, they never will. Not until they come broken, and sincerely humble before You. Paul enjoyed his shipwreck because he knew the plan. He knew the Savior. Stayed in contact with Him. An angel stood beside me last night and said, this is what's going to happen. We need to get ready. God, when's the last time we spent an honest moment of prayer with You? We didn't have some grocery list, things we wanted, but we were just flat honest. Lord, forgive me because I'm stubborn. My ego, my pride, it all stands in the way. Lord, I'm not acting like Jesus. Oh, God, forgive me. Help me to be the man, to be the woman that You need me to be. God, that is my prayer. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.